following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Have you ever been handed an impossible job? You know, one of those jobs where you feel like you've been given an assignment but not given the tools to carry it out? Or maybe it's a task that you know is just way beyond your capability? Or how about a job where you know there is no way you could do this on your own? Well, I got news for you. If you're going to set out to follow Jesus, He most definitely will call on you to do things that you think you cannot do on your own. It is part of the job description of a disciple. Sometimes it's a big task, like starting a new ministry. I get asked frequently by other pastors how our church is able to do some of the things we do, some of the innovative and creative things that we sponsor. And my basic stock answer is that the Lord lays an idea on somebody's heart, and we just get out of the way. We just smooth the path before them and remove all the obstacles. And that's how we're able to do things like a sportsman's fish fry or a free basketball camp every summer or a ladies' conference or a foster care support ministry. Somebody gets the vision for that, and we just do what we can to clear the path before them. Often, Jesus calls us to much smaller tasks that seem no less impossible, like taking responsibility for mistakes and going to another person to ask their forgiveness. If you haven't done that lately, let me tell you, it's very hard. Or how about turning the other cheek towards someone who has been cruel to us and resisting the urge to treat them like they've treated us? That's a hard task. Or figuring out how to keep the faith at a time when our neighbors are on the verge of losing their minds. That's a hard task. In Mark 6, verses 30 through 44, we see Jesus giving his original 12 disciples a seemingly impossible task to carry out. The event known as the feeding of the 5,000 is one of the most familiar stories that's told about Jesus. It's also the only miracle outside of the resurrection that's recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's also found in Matthew chapter 14, Luke chapter 9, and John chapter 6. And not only that, not only do all four of the Gospels include it, but all four of the Gospel writers are in remarkable agreement about the details of the event as they relate it to us. So the four Gospel writers obviously thought that this event was very, very important in describing Jesus' ministry. However, here's the thing. They don't come right out and tell us what the main point is, other than the obvious point that once again we see Jesus doing something that only God has the power to do. Now, whenever I'm trying to figure out a difficult passage in the Bible, it's often helpful to ask a couple of questions about that passage. One, what does this passage tell me about God or about Jesus? And the other question is, what does this passage tell me about me? And I find that applying those two questions really can unveil to us some pretty significant things about a passage. And so this morning, I want us to apply those two questions to this passage. What does this tell us about Jesus? I think we're going to see there's some significant things in here that are recorded about Jesus. Less obvious are some of the things this passage tells us about us. Let's start on what we can see about Jesus in this passage. And the first thing we see is that Jesus is aware of human frailty. Join me in verse 30. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, and they reported to him all that they had done and taught. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a secluded place and rest a while." For there were many people coming and going, and they didn't even have time to eat. They went away in the boat to a secluded place by themselves. Now, earlier in this chapter, we saw Jesus send out those original 12 disciples in pairs to conduct ministry. And they were basically recreating the ministry of Jesus. They were preaching the same message Jesus preached. They were performing many of the miraculous signs Jesus performed. They were healing the people who were sick. They were casting demonic spirits out of people. Essentially, they were acting as extensions of Jesus' ministry. Now, if you've been involved in ministry, then your experience will tell you that these men most likely were, one, very excited, and two, probably exhausted. Watching God work through one's ministry can be exciting. It can be exhilarating when you see things like this happening all around you. And these men witnessed some incredible things as they ministered. However, even exciting ministry takes a toll on our bodies, our emotions, and our souls. Note that Mark tells us here, these guys were so busy, they couldn't even take care of basic needs like grabbing lunch. I can tell you from experience, my family could tell you this, that Sunday is not a day of rest for me. It is a busy, packed day. My Sunday starts about 5 a.m. and it's nonstop to about 8 or 9 p.m. And by the time I get home on Sunday nights, I've kind of hit the wall and I just fall apart. I'm done for the day. In fact, I've learned not to schedule anything really important before noon on Monday because I really need those few quiet hours on Monday morning to kind of catch my breath and recharge a little bit. Jesus looked at these men he had sent out and he recognized their need to rest and recharge. It's no accident in the Ten Commandments, God called on his people to take a day for rest and reflection. In Exodus 20 verse 8, we're told to remember the Sabbath and to keep it holy. As the famed evangelist Vance Havner is often quoted as saying, sometimes you have to come apart before you come apart. And that is so true. Once, no matter how big or how small your ministry is, all you really have to offer is what God gives you. And once you've given that away, you need to regularly take time to replenish it or else you're eventually going to run out of gas and crash. We serve a Lord who recognizes that. Do you ever have a boss who just kind of sat in their cubicle all the time and issued directives and had no clue what people on the line were going through on a daily basis? There's a story told about a young Ulysses S. Grant. When Grant apparently was starting out as a second lieutenant, his platoon was given the job of clearing out some oyster beds in a canal because the oyster shells were damaging boats as they passed through. And Grant was not satisfied with how his men were performing that task, but instead of just sitting on his horse and barking out orders like a lot of young officers would do, he got down out of the saddle, he waded up into that water up to his chest, and he got down and showed his men how to clear those beds. Grant's example so impressed his commander, General Zachary Taylor, that the story is Taylor pretty much promoted him right there on the spot. However, Grant's example also impressed his men, who respected a commander who was willing to get down in the mud and get his hands dirty working alongside them. In Jesus, we have a Savior who does that, who's willing to come down from on high and get his hands dirty living with us. We have a Savior who not only knows what it's like to wield the power of omnipotent God, but also knows what it's like to walk in your shoes. Doesn't it just blow your mind away? As John tells us in the opening verses of his gospel, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. And then in verse 14 he says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. As our Wednesday night group is studying right now, the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4:15, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are. That's the kind of Savior we have in Jesus. And not only does Jesus know what it is like to be us, he is moved by spiritual lostness. Verse 33, the people saw them going, and many recognized them and ran together on foot from all the cities and got there ahead of them. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a large crowd. And he felt compassion for them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So as it turns out, the only rest these disciples got was the little bit of rest they got in that boat, which, by the way, they were probably crewing themselves. Because when the crowd saw which direction they were headed in, because back then when you navigated a boat, you probably stayed pretty close to shore just in case you ran into trouble. So the crowd notices what direction they're going in, and they took off running down the beach to meet them when they got there. Now, when Jesus and his disciples came ashore, notice what Jesus did not do. He didn't yell at the crowd and tell them to go away. He didn't say, hey, we're on break. Y'all have to come back later. Instead, we're told Jesus looked over this crowd and he was moved with compassion over their spiritual need. And the actual Greek word translated felt compassion literally means to be moved in one's bowels. The reason Jesus felt so moved by the plight of these people, we're told, is because he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. In other words, these people were spiritually wandering around with no leadership. They were a textbook definition of lost. Now, there are numerous places in the Old Testament where the people whom God loves are described as sheep without a shepherd. One of the most famous comes from the book of Numbers, chapter 27, where Moses is looking ahead to a time when he's going to pass off the scene, and the people of Israel are going to need another leader. And in Numbers 27, verses 16 and 17, Moses prays, "May the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, appoint a man over the congregation who will go out and come in before them, and who will lead them out and bring them in, so that the congregation of the Lord will not be like sheep which have no shepherd." Later on, King David and his descendants, the other kings of Judah, were sometimes referred to as shepherds over God's people. In Psalm 78, verses 70 and 72, David is described, the psalmist says, "He also chose David, his servant, and took him from among the sheepfolds. From the care of the ewes with suckling lambs, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands." David, who grew up learning how to shepherd sheep, became a shepherd for an entire nation. Centuries after Moses prayed that prayer, where he prayed for the Lord to provide shepherds for his people, the prophet Ezekiel looked ahead to an ultimate fulfillment of this word, of this prayer. See, men like David served as shepherds for a time, but they were always foreshadowing an even greater shepherd who was expected to come. And as the Lord said through Ezekiel in Ezekiel 34:23, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd." Of course, David himself was long in the grave by the time Ezekiel uttered this prophecy. The point is to this expected Savior that the Old Testament predicts, this Messiah who was awaited by God's people. Now, ironically, going back to Mark's gospel, Mark has just told us about a king in Galilee at the time. But King Antipas, was not providing the leadership that the people needed. He was too busy running around having wild parties and killing prophets to serve as a shepherd and provide the spiritual and moral leadership that God's people needed. So in this story, here in verses 30 through 44, Mark depicts Jesus as taking the role that was predicted by Ezekiel. First, Mark shows how Jesus responded to the lostness of the people by teaching them. And you have to understand, in first century Judaism, there was already a well-established idea that part of the feeding of God's people involved teaching them God's word. According to Deuteronomy, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." The rabbis took that to heart, and so they believed that part of the feeding the people was to give them the word of God. Spiritual food is just as important to our well-being as physical food. Of course, most of us just eat once a week spiritually. No wonder we're so weak. Maybe we need to eat more often and partake of God's word more often. Later in this story, Mark does show us Jesus also meeting the people's need for physical food. We're going to get to that in just a moment. Listen, there are lost people all around us who need to be led to the shepherd who can feed their souls. Ironically, in that same passage where Moses prayed for a new shepherd for his people, right after that, we're introduced to a man named Joshua, who was Moses' apprentice, his right-hand man, and who eventually succeeded Moses as the leader of the people of Israel. In Hebrew, Joshua's name is Yeshua, which means literally Yahweh saves, or the Lord saves. Guess what the Greek version of Yeshua is? Jesus, Jesus. And that's not the only connection in this story that's supposed to call to our mind the experience of the people of Israel wandering around the desert after the Exodus. There are people around us wandering around who need the great shepherd, Jesus. Let's get busy bringing our neighbors to this shepherd, because Jesus does rely on us to go out and bring people to him. Jesus ministers through human emissaries. In verse 35, when it was already quite late, his disciples came to him and said, "This place is desolate and it's already quite late. Send them away so they may go into the surrounding countryside and villages to buy themselves something to eat." But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "Shall we go and spend 200 denarii in bread and give them something to eat?" So the day's getting late. The disciples themselves are starting to get moved by the plight of the people. They realize these folks are starting to get hungry, and they're starting to feel some responsibility over feeding them. Now, let's admit it. How many of us have ever planned our kids' birthday party away from lunch or meal hours so that we don't have to spring for pizza? Okay? Let's be honest. The disciples don't want to be left holding the bag here for feeding all these people. So Jesus, maybe you need to send them away, okay? Disperse the crowd so they can go fend for themselves. Jesus responds with a seemingly impossible suggestion. "You guys, give them something to eat." What? Jesus, do you understand what you're saying here? There are a lot of people here. Over 5,000. We're told later there's 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and children. Jesus, how are we going to feed these people? Somebody did the quick math and realized, you know, it would take nearly a year's wages, 200 denarii, about 8 month wages for the average worker. It would take nearly a year's wages to buy enough food to feed all these people. How many of us can just go to the bank and draw out a year's wages to go feed a stadium full of people? Jesus, do you understand what you're asking here? So Jesus said, "What do you guys have?" All they could come up with, according to some of the other gospel writers, was the contents of a little boy's lunch. Five small barley loaves. And these, you got to think dinner rolls here. These are like barley biscuits, okay? These would have been about the size of your fist. Five little barley biscuits and two smoked tilapia. That's it. This is the first century equivalent of a Happy Meal. Disciples say, "Lord, this is all we got." But what they forgot is that they had the greatest resource of all available to them right there in Jesus. There are some things that always leave me puzzled, leave me shaking my head. For example, why do they have instructions in Braille on the drive-thru ATM? Why do people cause a run on toilet paper when they fear a quarantine? Here's another one. Why do people say God will never put more on you than you can bear? I'm here to tell you, after over 30 years of studying this book, God absolutely and regularly will put more on you than you can bear. The only thing that 1 Corinthians 10:13 promises us is that God will not allow too much temptation to come upon you. Okay? When temptation comes, He will always provide a way to escape that. But nowhere in the Bible does God promise not to send too much adversity into your life. Because God uses adversity to remind us of our limits, to remind us how much we need Him. Jesus' instructions to His disciples to feed the crowd were intended to force them to rely on His resources, not their own. All you guys got are five rolls and two fish? Great, let's start from there. God often chooses to work through human instruments to accomplish His purposes. When God matches our availability with His resources, incredible things can happen. We've seen it in our church before, where God gives us a vision for something and we say, "There's no way we can do this on our own." God says, "Stand back. Just give me what you got. We'll take it from there." God does some of His best work through broken instruments. Because guess what? None of us are perfect. None of us have it all together. But God chooses people like us to use as His instruments. And when He does, He's the one that gets the glory, and we get to sit back and say, "Wow." Because Jesus responds to faithful obedience. In verse 38, He said to them, "How many loaves have you got? Go look." And when they found out, they said, "Five and two fish." And He commanded them all to sit down by the groups on the grass, on the green grass. And they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And He took the five loaves and the two fish, and He looked up towards heaven. He blessed the food and broke the loaves, and He kept giving them to the disciples to set before them. And He divided up the two fish among them all. When Jesus saw that His disciples were not getting it, He took command. He had the crowd sit down and wait in an orderly fashion. He accepted what the disciples had available, what they offered Him, and then He multiplied it beyond their wildest imagination. Jesus says, "What do you have?" They offered their meager resources up to Him, and Jesus made it more than enough. As my predecessor here at New Salem is often quoted as saying, little is much when God is in it. And again, we have seen that happen time and time and time again. Someone else has said, God is able to do more in a moment than we could do in a lifetime. And that is so true. Ephesians 3 verses 20 through 21 contains this prayer. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. We will simply say, Lord, here we are. Use us. It is amazing what God is able to do with that faithful obedience. When we step out in faith, and let Jesus do what only Jesus can do. Amazing things can happen. And all Jesus asks for is for us to offer him what we have in our hands and trust him to do the rest. Finally, in meeting that need, Jesus supplies what truly satisfies. In verse 42, they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up 12 full baskets of the broken pieces and also the fish. There were 5,000 men who ate the loaves. Now, over the years, some people have noticed that this story invites comparisons not only to the Exodus experience, but also to the Lord's Supper, with the blessing and the dividing up of the bread and so on. That's led some skeptics to try to explain away the story by saying, well, what Jesus gave them was only really a sample. It was just a symbolic meal. Now, just think for a moment about how stupid that suggestion really is. And I don't use that word lightly. I mean, you take 5 biscuits and 2 smoked fish and divide it up to a minimum of 5,000 portions. That's an awful small sample. You might get a crumb, okay? The eyewitnesses tell us that is not how this went down. They tell us this was not a snack, it was a feast. We're told they all ate and were satisfied. Not only were they satisfied, there were 12 baskets of leftovers. This story serves as a reminder that Jesus is the only thing in life that truly satisfies. We chase after so many things. We chase after popularity. We chase after power. We chase after possessions. We chase after pleasure, all in the pursuit to fill that emptiness that is within us. And right now, many of those things are being stripped away from us because of this current crisis we find ourselves in. But only Jesus can truly fill that hunger that is deep within our souls. As Jesus said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In John 6:35, Jesus said this, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will not hunger, and he who believes in me will never thirst. In the next chapter, in chapter 7, verses 37 through 38, he expounds on that. We're told, and this was going on during one of the great feasts in Jerusalem there. We're told on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture says, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. If there's a main point to this story, it's this. Whatever you're facing in life, Jesus is enough. The story also tells us some important things about ourselves. First of all, it tells us we need Jesus. Because without him, we can't do anything of significance. With him, we can do whatever he asks us to do. Don't ever shrink back from what Jesus calls you to do and say, I can't do it, Lord. Instead, move forward in faith and trust him that he will supply what you need to accomplish what he's called you to. The other thing this teaches us is not only do we need Jesus, our neighbors need Jesus. If anything, this current crisis has revealed to us just how lost and frightened many of our neighbors are. Some of them are considering their own lostness perhaps for the very first time in their lives. In this moment, we who are believers have an incredible opportunity to point them to the shepherd. If you know Jesus, then hold on and walk in faith because Jesus is enough. If you don't yet know Jesus, reach out to him in faith. Invite him to come in and take control of your life and set out to follow after him in faith because you're going to find Jesus is enough.
Baptist Program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.